Page 516. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
Let's pray. Father, this morning we are just so grateful to be your people. We are grateful for this time of the year that we're reminded of the incarnation of Christ and God coming to live among us, not to merely be an example to us, but Lord, to become the sacrifice for us and for our sin on the cross. And Lord, as we're reminded of these things, and as we have been reminded of your grace again this morning through testimony, Lord, we just confess again to you this morning that we need you, and that we need your grace, and we need your help as your people, Lord, in a way that would honor you. And so as we open your word again today, I pray that it would strike a chord within our own hearts of that need that we have. And as we remind ourselves that really the help that we need ultimately comes from you. And so, Lord, may that be cemented deeply within our souls again today. And thank you, God, for what you're going to do and for your spirit that lives within us that will apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we bring to a conclusion the series in the Psalms, and the concluding psalm I want to use is obviously Psalm 121. We sometimes use this psalm as a benediction, even in our services, and this morning I really want to use this psalm as a benediction to this series. Psalm 121 is called a song or a psalm of ascent. There are 15 psalms that are categorized this way. Sometimes they're actually called pilgrim psalms. And they range from Psalms 120 through Psalm 134. We haven't done any of these to date, and so we want to do one of them today. Four of them are written by David. One of them is written by Solomon. And the 10 remaining ones are anonymous, which would include Psalm 121. What is the Psalm of Ascent? We have to understand that Jerusalem is geographically set higher than its surrounding terrain. And so the trip that would be made to Jerusalem was considered a journey of ascent. Okay, it was uphill, pretty much from any direction that you might come. This was not a simple journey for people to do. It was not like getting in the car or getting in the plane for us today. This was a journey, sometimes a very long journey, that would take days, many days in some cases, on foot, where there were no roads. There were simply footpaths that would take people through rough terrain, many hills, many rocks, hot desert heat, potentially dangerous situations like robbers and so on. And actually, the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus speaks about in Luke chapter 10, Jesus refers to a man who traveled, referring to this Good Samaritan, and he traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked in doing so by robbers, stripped of his clothes and beaten to a pulp. It's a little bit of an example of what can happen on these paths and how dangerous they can be. And so this was a challenging journey for God's people that they would be on. And it was either during this journey or perhaps at the end of this journey to Passover or to the annual feast that would bring them to Jerusalem that the people would sing these songs. They would sing these psalms like Psalm 121 as a reminder of their need for God or perhaps a testimony that God was their helper and was their strength for the journey that they had taken. Now, the context of the psalm, you and I can't really relate to very well because we don't take footpaths to Jerusalem, right? But the psalm certainly is a metaphor for our lives. Life is a journey, and most of the journey of life is uphill. I think we can all agree on that. It can be challenging. Life can be problematic. It can be discouraging. It can be disappointing. Life is full of sin, it's full of evil, it's full of dangers. Life is a spiritual battle if you're a believer. And as Christians, we're called to persevere in this journey. We're called to pursue God's presence in this journey and to keep our eyes on the new Jerusalem, on eternity, where we will be in God's presence forever. Scripture says that we're strangers in a foreign land to which we're just passing through. But as you're passing through this land, so to speak, you find yourself exhausted perhaps. You're emotionally, spiritually drained. You're dealing with physical issues. You feel like you're just hanging on for the ride. Well, if that is you, then you can relate to the fact that the journey or the path of life is an ascent. You can relate to the fact that life is an uphill journey. But I'm here to tell you this morning that based on what the Word of God says, that God will help you and God will give you the strength that you need to finish this journey well and to honor Him with your life. And so because of the nature of the journey that we are on in this life and that we all experience in this life, we are in constant need of God. And we are in constant need of His help to make it through this life. And so I want to begin there. I want to begin the first point being the need for help. And that's really how the psalmist begins. He says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so the psalmist begins with really this interesting picture. He says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Now, why is he saying this? What is he thinking when he's saying this? There's really two main interpretations here. One is that the hills are seen as a negative. Perhaps he was remembering that these hills were the high places where the Canaanites set up shrines for false idol worship. And so in contrast to that, he doesn't find help in the hills. He finds help in the Lord. The other view, which I think maybe fits a little bit better in the context, sees the hills as a positive or a statement of anticipation. In other words, the hills are referring to the hills of Judah leading up to Jerusalem where the temple is located, which is where the dwelling place of God's presence is. Going back to British Columbia a couple weeks ago, we had some absolutely beautiful clear days where you could see the majestic mountains in full view. These snow-capped peaks were just a thing of awe to see. And you never get tired of it. For the Jews, it was much more than that. Looking to these hills wasn't about the beauty of the hills. It was about the beauty of the place of worship to a majestic God. It was a reminder to them. And so the question then is asked, from where does my help come? And the answer immediately follows in saying, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. In other words, I'm looking to the Lord who made the hills. The psalmist's vision of God here is big. He says, my help comes from a God that made the universe. Hey, that's a big view of God. And the perspective is this: if God is that big that he creates and sustains everything on the earth, if this is a God who creates and sustains everything in the heavens like the stars and the moon, this is a God who makes the earth orbit around the sun at just the right speed, then God surely has what it takes to help me. There's nothing in my life that is beyond God and his ability to help me. David said something very similar in Psalm 124, another psalm of ascent. He said, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, an obvious point I think to be made here is that the psalmist is looking outside of himself for help. He realizes that he is insufficient. He realizes that he lacks the strength within himself to help himself. He knows he's limited. He knows he's vulnerable. He knows he's prone to wander. And so he's not looking to anyone else, and he's not looking to anything else for the help that he ultimately needs. And yet, on the other hand, he realizes that God is absolutely faithful, and that God is absolutely strong as the creator of heaven and earth to be completely dependable on. His help ultimately comes from the Lord. That's his conclusion. Paul says it a little bit differently in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, look to God. Don't look to the things on this earth. And of course, that thinking is completely counter to our culture, which says that you and I are completely self-sufficient, or that somehow you and I completely control our own destiny. And so the question is, the question for all of us is, where do you go when you feel weak? Where do you look when you're overwhelmed? What do you hang on to for your security when life is falling apart? Just like the psalmist, this is an important question to ask ourselves. From where does my help come? We all have to answer the question. Now, some people will say, well, it just comes from myself. I mean, I look to myself. And yet I would respond to that and go, well, by your own experience, I think you know that eventually that's going to fail. Other people will look to other people. But as you and I know as well, eventually everybody will disappoint us. Well, I look to my success. Well, eventually your success is going to fade. Well, I look to my money. Well, eventually your money is going to fly away, like the proverb says. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to make wise decisions. It doesn't mean that God doesn't use other people in our life. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to have success or money in our life. But we have to realize that all that stuff comes from God. And therefore, the source of the strength doesn't come from those things. It comes from the Lord. Because when we experience loss, and when we find ourselves discouraged, and when we become weary, money or others or anything else can't ultimately give us what we need. Now, perhaps the greatest problem is for one to think that I'm fine and I actually don't need God's help. But I'm reminded of this quote that says, remember that man at best is at best still a man. We are a broken, sinful people. And it doesn't take us too long to look in the mirror and recognize that. We need a Savior. And just the fact that the question is asked in this psalm, where does my help come from, is an indicator that he is in need of help for his journey, which again is a picture of our need for help as well in this life. Even as a believer, Paul concluded at the end of 2 Corinthians that he was weak. Paul, of all people. And yet he says, it's that weakness in which I will see the strength of God exhibited in my life as I trust in him. He is my help. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Ephesians 3:16 says, we are strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So, it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter how gifted you may be, and it doesn't matter how many resources that you may have. We all need the Lord, who is unlimited in his power, no matter what part of the journey of life we may find ourselves in. And so we go here from the need for help to, secondly, the nature of our helper. We need help. We have a helper. What's the nature of our helper? Okay, now you'll notice as we kind of shift into these next verses that the writer shifts from the first person to the second person. He's been using the word I and my in the first two verses. Now he's going to use the words you and your. And again, there's really two ways to look at this. He is the, perhaps as the song leader, is either singing out to the congregation to teach them about the nature of God after singing a very personal declaration there in verse 1 and 2. Or perhaps he's preaching or he's talking to himself. Because I think we all do that in different ways at different times. We talk in the second person, but we're actually talking to ourselves. And he certainly could be doing that and reminding himself of the very nature of God as his helper. But in either case, there's three couplets here in these remaining verses telling us of three aspects of God's nature and God being our helper. The first referring to God's presence, verses 3 and 4, he says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Okay, you're going to see that word a lot. You're going to see the word keep, keeps, keeper. Very repetitive in these last verses. Actually, it's used six particular times. And the idea portrayed here is that of a night watchman. Okay, so someone that's caring for or watching over the city and watching over the people within the city during the night hours. Okay, this is somebody that's on duty all the time. Okay, he's always on duty. He's always awake. He's always looking out. You may remember the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 during the what I would call the Battle of Baal, where the prophets of Baal were calling out to their God, remember that, and asking for a response, for fire to come down, and you know what happened? It was completely silent. They heard nothing. It was just like there was just nothing. Well, Elijah, as you remember, did a little taunting, didn't he? And he said, hey, you guys, he says, maybe you need to shout a little louder. You know, because, you know, you just don't know. I mean, perhaps your God's in the bathroom. I mean, just it's what it says. It's what it talks about. He says, maybe your God's on a trip somewhere. Maybe your God's sleeping. And he says, you need to try to wake him up. And so it's exactly what they did. They started shouting even louder. In fact, they tried to get their God's attention by cutting themselves. Of course, the response was the same, wasn't it? There was no response. See, with the taunting, there was a little bit of truth there, wasn't there? Because you can't wake up a dead God. And yet, in contrast to what we see here, our God is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the living God. He is the God that brought down fire when Elijah called on him and it consumed everything. That is the God whom we know and whom we serve. That is the God that is always available, and he is always present for us in times of trouble. So I was taking notes in my study this week on this passage. I found myself writing down this phrase, God will be with you when you need help. But it was just a few seconds after that I wrote that, those notes, that I thought to myself, wait a second, no. God is with you. If you're a believer, God is with you. It's not that God's going to be with you. It's not that God is somewhere else in a far distant place until I call on him. No, God is always with us because God is in us as believers. And so Hebrews 13 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. John chapter 14, verse 26, but the helper, isn't that interesting? The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Listen, our God doesn't doze off. Our God doesn't sleep. Our God never gets tired. Our God never becomes oblivious as to what's going on in our lives. He knows exactly what's happening. He knows every dimension of the need that you have or the predicament that you're in. In fact, Luke chapter 12 says that he even knows the hairs on your head. And the number of hairs on your head, those are known by God. Now, I realize for some of you, that doesn't take much effort. But you get the point, right? He knows us better than we know ourselves, and so we can call on him at any time and in any place for any reason. Because he is present with us. And because of that, our foot will not be moved. God will help us stand securely. Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us then with confidence, and this is what we should, how we should respond, let us then confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I thought it was interesting how one commentator pointed out what Scripture literally says about God helping us stand. He uses that word stand here, and the implication is not allowing our foot to be moved. So, for example, Scripture says we stand in his grace. Romans 5:2. We stand in the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:1. We stand firm in the faith, 2 Corinthians 1:21. We stand in freedom, Galatians 5:1. We stand in Christian unity, Philippians 1:27. We stand firm in the Lord, Philippians 4:1. And so the nature of God as our helper is, it includes his presence in our life. He's always with us. Psalm 46:1 says, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so we have his presence. Letter B, we also have his protection. This is the next couplet. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. There's that word again. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, what is this referring to? Well, in the immediate context, the journey to Jerusalem would have been a brutal one in the blazing heat of the day, especially in the desert regions, which would have surrounded a lot of Jerusalem. And of course, you could be out there for days at a time making this journey. At night, it would be the opposite, because in those desert regions, it could get exceptionally cold at night as well. And of course, nighttime was also a time of potential dangers, of especially things like robbers and thugs, which we talked about already. And so the idea here is that the whole day and everything in between is covered by God's protection. He's covering everything. In other words, God is always your protection. He's always keeping guard day and night. And so he uses the analogy here. He is like shade on a hot day, which means that he is protecting us from whatever may be out there to harm us. Psalm 91 verse 1 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, okay, dwelling in the presence of the Most High, will abide in the shadow, which is the same word used for shade. He will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, and when we read through passages like this or verses like this, it raises, I think, an inevitable and a very logical question for us. And that is, it may cause us to stop a second and say, well, wait a second, does that mean that we will never have adversity and troubles in our life? If God is always my protection, does that mean that bad things are never supposed to happen to Christians? Does that mean that we should always enjoy perfect health and success and wealth? Well, the answer is obviously no. Because you know as well as I do that that's not true. Because all of us have experienced bad in our life to one degree or another, some to a larger degree than others. So what do we do with this? How do we reconcile this? Well, first of all, the psalmist, I think we have to start there, the psalmist admits at the beginning of the psalm that he needs help because there are troubles out there. Second, God never promises that we are not going to have difficulties in this life. In fact, we are told the opposite. When you look at verses like this, we have to look at the whole of what Scripture says to understand what verses like this mean. We're told that we are going to encounter difficulties, that we're going to encounter opposition and persecution. When we see examples of that over and over and over again throughout the Scriptures, we see examples of that over and over again throughout church history, and it continues to this day. And we had testimony of it again this morning. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. In other words, Christians have problems just like anybody else. And so the point is not that we are now somehow immune to problems as a Christian, or somehow we're exempt from adversities, and that God will never allow anything negative to happen to us. No, the point is this, is that as a Christian, God is with us in our problems. and that God is working through those problems under his providential hand, and those adverse circumstances that we're facing in a way that will be for our good and will be for his glory. Maybe the best two examples that we can come up with, two examples that had the right perspective on this, is Joseph and Job. Okay, Joseph. Joseph gets excommunicated from his family by his brothers who hated him, throwing him into slavery, and off to Egypt he goes. And there he gets falsely accused of messing around with Potiphar's wife, and so he gets thrown in jail. And in jail, after he's done all these good things to all these people, and they're not supposed to forget him, they're supposed to help him get out, they forget about him. So how does Joseph read Psalm 121? I bet you he knew Psalm 121. Well, probably not, because the dates would be different. But anyways, he knew the understanding of who God was. What's he supposed to do with that? Well, I'm sure he struggled in that jail, and he got discouraged. He was on this uphill battle in his life. And yet what we find is that God used all of those circumstances to make him the second most powerful person in Egypt to eventually save his family's lives and to save the lives of all kinds of people. And Joseph's conclusion about all of that, in wrestling through all of that, and he said it directly to his brothers who hated him and threw him to slavery, he said to them there at the end of Genesis chapter 50, he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. See, Joseph still saw the hand of God's protection on his life, even through those troubling circumstances that he was in. Job, we know the story of Job. He lost his family, he lost his possessions, he lost his health, he lost everything. And as brutal as all of that was for him, and as difficult as that was for him, he still concludes, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And by the way, on both occasions, sin was not what brought about such adversity, even though Joseph's friends suggested otherwise, or Job's friends suggested otherwise. But it was life. It was life for them under the providential hand of God. See, Jesus reminds us in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. And by the way, you don't need to go to the Greek to figure that one out. In this life you will have trouble, but he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. See, that is the kind of perspective that Joseph and Job had. And actually, that's the kind of perspective that we see in these last two verses, as it speaks then to God's preservation, as it relates to his help in our lives. Okay, so verse 7, he says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. There's that idea again. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this day time forth and forevermore. There's four ways here in which God's preservation is evident in our lives. First of all, let's just walk through them. The Lord will keep you from all evil. Okay, in other words, evil does not have the last word. Evil doesn't have ultimate control. Much actually to the dismay of the evil one, Satan himself, God is sovereignly over all that takes place and providentially using evil in ways to bring about God's purposes. As one author put it, God is using evil to defeat evil itself. Next, he will keep your life, it says. In other words, you can translate that, he will keep your soul. Okay, no matter what your circumstances may be that you're facing, no matter what injustices you might be experiencing, God will keep your soul. He will not allow your soul to be lost. He will not allow your soul to be taken. He will not allow your soul to be damaged. He makes that promise clear for us at the end of Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 38, when he says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Psalm 94, verse 17, "If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence." But the Lord had been his help. John 16, 12. This is where Jesus is praying to the Father, and he said, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Listen, God is guarding and protecting and preserving our soul. Even when we experience difficulties in our life. And the next it says, he will keep your going out and your coming in. God's promise of preservation is comprehensive. Your going out and your coming in is another way of saying God will keep you in every circumstance that you're facing, whatever is going on in your day. When you leave your house in the morning, and when you go to work, when you go to school, when you have to travel somewhere, whether you're meeting with somebody, whatever it is that you are doing until you get home at the end of the day, God is with you, he is watching you, he is preserving you. In fact, the devout Jew to this day keeps a small metal cylinder on the right hand doorpost of their door frame. It's called a mezuzah. It's inscribed with two passages, one from Deuteronomy chapter 4:4-9, which talks about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, about teaching those commandments to your children. And then also Deuteronomy chapter 11:13-21, which again speaks in more detail about obeying the commandments of God. But as they go in and out of their house, what they do, what the tradition is that they touch that mezuzah and they recite the last verse here of Psalm 121. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I thought to myself, that's not a bad idea. It's not a bad idea. Because how often do we leave our homes in the morning and come back at night forgetting who God is and forgetting that he's our helper? And forgetting the promises that he gives us within his word? Well, that takes us to the last portion which I just mentioned, and that is from this time forward and forevermore. I think this is really an exclamation point as it relates to all the previous promises, which are in effect not only now, not only were they in the past, not only are they now, and not only will they be tomorrow, but they will be forevermore. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "I am with you always, always, until the end of the age." It's good to know, isn't it? Good to be reminded of, isn't it? When you're looking for help. knowing that the Lord will always be faithful to you as he always has been faithful in providing the help that we need. It's good to know, because sometimes the path is weary, and sometimes the path is confusing, and sometimes the path is disappointing. Sometimes the path is just outright hard. But we need to look beyond the hills of this world, and we need to look beyond those the things that the world's telling us are the things that supposedly will satisfy us and give us fulfillment. We need to look past those things to the Lord, who is our creator, the creator of heaven and earth. And it's him we need to go. It's him we need to seek wisdom for. It's him we need to seek comfort from. It's him we need to seek guidance for. Psalm 30 verse 10 says, "Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." Have you prayed that prayer? Continue to pray that prayer. You see, nothing is beyond what God can handle. No circumstances is so great that it leaves God in a predicament. No concern you have exceeds God's ability to know everything that's going on and the power to divinely help in time of need. Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Psalm 54, verse 4, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." And Psalm 115, verse 11, "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Final thought. God certainly is our helper, as the psalmist says. But ultimately, God's help was expressed in the person of Jesus. Jesus, who came to earth, which we celebrate in a particular way during this Christmas season, Jesus coming. And Jesus came to earth to ultimately help the helpless. Jesus came to earth to help sinners like you and me, because our sin separated us from God and made us enemies of God. You see, you can't say that my help comes from the Lord, and you can't experience the presence of God and the protection of God and the preservation of God in your life unless you've welcomed the Savior of the world into your life. And there is no one and there is no situation too great that he can't forgive and that he can't bring transformation to. Listen to me. God loves you. God gave his life for you. That is what the Christmas story is all about. And so I would just plead with you this morning, trust him with your life if you are not yet a Christian. Because there is no help, there is no salvation, there is no eternal hope outside of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. I had a conversation with a guy that I've told you about a number of months ago. He's back in my office again this week. Life is just terrible, horrible, no good. Everything's awful. And that's the focus of his life. And I'm not suggesting in any way that life isn't hard for him. It is an ascent. It is an ascent. But I kept saying to him over and over and over again, you have to look to the Lord for your help. Doesn't matter if your circumstances even change. It doesn't matter if you have all the wealth in the world. In fact, I said, listen, go look to Hollywood and go look at the most wealthy people in the world and you'll find that they're the most miserable people in the world. Which just tells us that we all need help. And God will transform us from the inside out. And maybe our circumstances don't change overnight, but God will surely give us peace, and God will give us comfort, and God will give us hope, and God will give us an eternity that we look forward to because now we've been reconciled to God. And I've seen it over and over and over again. Well, the response was, back on the circumstances we go, right? Try to bring them back. No, we got to look to the Lord. Anyways, pray for this guy. He's in our community. I'm just praying that the Lord breaks through his heart and just completely transforms him from the inside out. But I don't care, whatever the circumstances are, it really doesn't matter this morning. What matters is, do you know the Lord? And have you trusted him with your life? Have you trusted this Jesus who has come? If you're a Christian this morning, you need to keep trusting him. You need to keep trusting him with the circumstances of your life. You need to know that he is your helper. Even though sometimes those circumstances get rather overwhelming, but they're not too much for him. And I would also say, let us as Christians be passing on the gift of Christmas, which is Jesus coming to help a helpless world. Our world's in deep trouble. Deep trouble. And it's not going to be more education that fixes it. And it's not going to be more money that fixes it. It's going to be God who came in the flesh to fix the sin problem that we all have in the heart of hearts of every individual on this planet. That's the only thing that's going to fix them. And so when we go around, it's not that we should be trying to fix everybody in their political thinking or in their moral decisions. We need to help people see God so that God can fix what's in here, which will then translate into thinking the right way and thinking biblically about the world and everything in it. I feel another sermon coming on. So let me close. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in a very hopeless world in which we live. Not a hope that's based on our circumstances or our resources or our abilities or anything like that, but a hope that is built on you as our God. We thank you, Lord, for the promises of your word, and we thank you for the psalm, this very realistic psalm, a very real blatant picture of what our lives look like as most of life is an ascent. It's an uphill battle. And in that, it really, Lord, is a reminder of our need for you. And so, Lord, as we consider our need, may we consider even more so the nature of you, our helper, that is always with us, that is watching out for us to protect us, and who is preserving our life and our soul for even even all of eternity. Help us, God, to have maybe perhaps a fresh perspective of our life under the sovereign and providential care of you, our God. Help us, Lord, not to just believe that you are able, but that we would trust in you, that we would cry out to you, and that we would depend on you, Lord, to teach us and take us through whatever comes our way. And in doing so, Lord, help us to honor you and to continue to trust you and to deepen our faith in a God who is faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.